It's a sad reality, but Skip Heitzik reminds us that there will always be problems of some sort in our relationships.
There's no such thing as a perfect man. There's no such thing as a perfect woman. Well, there was one. I married that one. There's none left. There's no such thing as a perfect family. Every single family has some level of malfunction.
Make the connection. Study the word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
If you were an alien from another galaxy studying the planet Earth by what's seen on TV, you might come to the conclusion that the family is a joke. You'd probably think that all men are less than brilliant, women are always right, kids are supposed to be smart alecky and rebellious, and that marriage never works and isn't enjoyable anyway. Whether it's art imitating life or life imitating art, the sad thing is a lot of those observations are true. Is this really the way family life is supposed to be? Well, Skip Heitzik has an answer for that today here in The Connection. But first, in Skip's latest book, he explores some answers to a question kids often like to ask. Why do we have to go to church? Here's more about that.
Church is very popular on Christmas Day. Church is where everyone likes to go on Easter Sunday. The question is, does church have any relevance for our lives the rest of the year? In his new book, Church, Who Needs It?, Skip Heitzik explains what the Bible has to say about why we need to go to church. There's more to it than just being a, quote, good Christian. This month, discover why church is an important part of the Christian life when you order Church, Who Needs It? For just $10 from The Connection. There are a lot of reasons floating around today why church is no longer needed, obsolete, and no longer relevant. Do any of those reasons have validity? Are there any good reasons to keep going to church? There are many, and Skip Heitzik shares them in the book, Church, Who Needs It? Get your copy today for just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Well, we sure hope you check that out and all the other resources available for you right now at connectionradio.org. You know, God's plan for the family is radically different than what we see in the world. And even though we're imperfect people, we can still enjoy God's perfect plan for the family. Stay with us to find out how.
And make the connection.
Today, we'll be in 2 Samuel for our study. So if you'll open your Bibles, we'll join Skip Heitzik as he gets us thinking with a story.
Well, I'm going to begin by posing a riddle to you. There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman. After a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life together was, of course, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a winding road when they noticed someone at the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. There stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any children on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle. Soon they were driving along delivering the toys. Unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated and the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. Only one of them survived the accident. Who was the survivor? The answer, the perfect woman. She's the only one that really existed in the first place. Everyone knows there's no Santa Claus and there's no such thing as a perfect man. Now, I noticed the women clapping. It ain't over. The male's response to that is, so, If there's no perfect man and there is no Santa Claus, the perfect woman must have been driving. This explains why there was a car accident. There's no such thing as a perfect man. There's no such thing as a perfect woman. Well, there was one. I married that one. There's none left. There's no such thing as a perfect family. Every single family has some level of malfunction. We're going to step into the home of a premier family in the Old Testament, King David, the man after God's own heart, and even his family. The relationship that he has with his son, Absalom, is very strained, as we'll see this morning. This is the family of a driven man. A man who has great power as king, but he's a passive parent. When you get power and passivity together in one individual, it's dangerous. We'll see that. This is a fractured family. Now, you know that the family is the basic core unit of any society. And you should know that as the family goes, so goes the society. If you have vibrant, healthy, thriving families, you have a vibrant, healthy, thriving community. If you have fractured families, I don't care what the economic status is, I don't care what the programs are, you have a fractured society, a fractured culture. And there are powerful forces that are working against our family. I don't need to tell you that the media, the fashion industry, the lyrics to certain music aren't too pro-family. These are things that fight against what the biblical model of a family is. But there's another force at work that's attacking the family. You're not going to be ready for what you hear. Parents. Parents can be one of the forces that actually fight against the integrity of a family. First of all of those list of things, the culture, the media, fashion industry, lyrics, all of those things are barraging us with their messages. So that you have young couples, they get married, and they don't even know if they want to have kids. And when they do have kids, Rick Weiss, a researcher, noted that young couples that have children, their happiness goes down. Their frustration level goes up. Why is that? Because of those messages that we hear. Boy, you have a baby, it's going to change the shape of your body. You have a baby, that's going to demand a lot of time. Your interests will have to take a back seat. No wonder the frustration level goes up and the happiness goes down. Culture sees it as an inconvenience. Well, one of the greatest challenges in our culture, and it's going to be even way more in the future, is the issue of abandoned children. Abandoned children. And with the abandonment, anger. Huge anger issues. Listen to these numbers. Worldwide, there are 70 million street or abandoned children. 70 million. 70 million street abandoned children worldwide. 2 million of them are involved in the sex trade worldwide. Asia, South America principally. In our country, the good old U.S. of A., 1.5 million children, teenagers, and young adults are on U.S. streets. 1.5 million. It's been estimated that if all of the homeless youth were in one city in America, it would be the seventh largest city in the United States. Now, we can't change all of that, but the question really for us is how do we secure the future generation? How do we provide security for them? One answer, two words. Parental involvement. Parental involvement. Let's look at our text this morning in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. Let's look into this ruptured home. And as we step into the story, we discover a family that is chaotic relationally. There is relational chaos in this family. There is David, and I can't say Mrs. David because there were eight of them. David, the king of Israel, has 8 wives and many concubines. He may even have a few porcupines, but he's got a lot of concubines. Those are other women. 8 wives, a bunch of other women that he has relationships with. And he produces, I counted them up, 19 children. 19 children from different moms. There's 2 kids born to him that are the result of an affair that he has with another woman while he's married to the rest of them. So we have a chaos brewing here. You might be tempted to say, well, I know history and I know that it was commonplace in that day and that age for kings to have many wives. So what? God said in the very first book, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, singular, and the two will become one flesh. Moreover, God made a commandment in Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, the king shall not multiply wives to himself. David broke all those rules. Now, it's a chaotic family relationally. Let's look at verse 1 and get a glimpse of even more chaos. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So you got a brother and a sister, and then you got a stepbrother, a half-brother, same father, another mom. Amnon was so distressed, verse 2, over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. The reason that's there is because he's going to devise a plot to get her into his bedroom, which he does. Verse 14, she tries to dissuade him. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her, and he lay with her. Boy, this is dysfunction junction, this family. I mean, David was loose, his dad, but this kid takes it to a whole new level of lowness, rapes his half-sister, forces himself on her. I can't prove this, but from what I've read and what we're about to read, I've studied these chapters over and over again. It seems that David never sat down with his kids to talk about sex. I don't think he ever briefed them on what's right and what's wrong. I don't think there was ever a time where he openly confessed, yeah, I had an affair and this is what happened. And here's the lesson that I've learned from this, kids. And here's the lessons you ought to learn from this. From what I know about David, that never happened. Surveys show today, get this, today, less than 5% of Christian couples ever give honest, thorough explanation to their children about sexuality. No guidance at home. Less than 5% of Christian parents provide that. Well, kids are pretty smart. They're intuitive. They have very sensitive antenna. And they pick up on lots of stuff. They know a lot more than we give them credit for at a very young age. But they will emulate what they see, what they hear, or what they don't see. Now, let's see what David does with this. Okay, he's the dad. He hears about this. Now, if you mix relational chaos with a passive parent, you have a volatile situation. Verse 21, when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry, period. That's all the information we have. He got mad, which is his MO. If you remember a few chapters back, here's David's reaction to problems. Prophet comes in, says, hey, let me tell you about 2 guys. One was rich, one was poor. The rich guy had lots of sheep. The poor guy only had 1. And the rich guy was hungry. He had a friend over. So he killed the poor man's single lamb and ate it for dinner. You know what David did? He got very angry. He flew off the handle. He had a temper. Kill that man. Really? Kill a guy for an animal? To talk about animal rights. Kill him. David gets angry over the lamb. Now his daughter's raped, he gets mad. Doesn't say he calls Amnon in. Doesn't say he confronts Amnon. There's no parental intervention. There's no mature resolution. There's no godly restitution. We just have a guy who's really mad at that. And that's all. During this time, Absalom, the son Absalom, the brother of Tamar, is watching this. He's watching Dad's response. He's saying, where's the justice? And he sees nothing happening, and all the while, resentment grows, anger grows within him day by day. And we have here, though, you don't see it yet, but you will, we have the making of a juvenile delinquent in Absalom. As he takes and internalizes it and gets angry, he's turning into a juvenile delinquent. You'll see it. We saw some of the statistics up on the screen as we began the service today about the rise in juvenile crime, etc. Dr. Lauren Motion from the National Institute of Mental Health, as he analyzed census figures, he found the absence of a father to be a stronger factor than poverty in contributing to juvenile delinquency. I'll tell you why that's important. Because when people talk about this during election time, all these problems, they say, well, the problem is poverty or the problem is race. Wrong. This guy is saying, I've studied it. And absent parenting is a bigger cause than those other factors. Listen, the cure for crime isn't in the electric chair. It's in the high chair. It begins when they're very young, and nobody can shirk that responsibility. I don't care how committed they are. Even Socrates said to the men of Athens, he marveled that they could turn over every stone, he said, to find wealth for themselves, but pay so little care to their children, to whom one day they would relinquish all. Well, there is no such thing as a perfect parent. But you can be a good parent. Not perfect, but you can be good. And if you want to be a good parent, there's one thing you can never be. And that is a passive parent, an aloof parent, a non-engaged and uninvolved parent. I'll tell you who else was watching this whole scene unfold. Not just Absalom, as he's getting angry. A guy named Solomon. He was also one of the kids in this family. Solomon was watching this. This was his family too. And Solomon is the kid who later on will grow up and be the king and write the book of Proverbs. And if you know Proverbs, he writes a lot about raising children, right? And one of the most famous things Solomon ever said in Proverbs 22, I think verse 6, as soon as I say it, I know your lips will start moving because we all know this verse. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. Solomon said that, the kid in this family who's watching this. What does that mean, train up a child? Well, it can't mean be passive. It must mean be active, be engaged. It does. The word train doesn't mean toss out a few words of advice every couple months. That'll suffice. The word train is the Hebrew word hanak, which means to put something into somebody's mouth or to affect their taste. It's interesting, there's an Arabic word that is closely associated to that. It sounds a lot like it. And it's a word the Arabs still use when they take, describes a process. They take date honey with their little finger and they put it on the lips of a newborn, which stimulates the taste, the sucking reflex for breastfeeding. So the word train up a child means stimulate that child's hunger and thirst for godliness and godly behavior. Do you play with your child? Do you pray with your child? Are you actively involved enough to stimulate their desire to be godly? If your little boy says, I want to be just like daddy when I grow up, is that a good thing? If the baby girl says, I want to be just like mommy, is that a good desire? Are you stimulating? That's the idea of training. Well, we go from a ruptured home to focusing on Absalom for just a moment, a rebel son. Absalom responds. He's watching, and he will respond to Dad's indifference. Dad does nothing. This boy wants justice served. Look over in chapter 13 at verse 28. Now, Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. In other words, let's booze this guy up a little bit. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous. Be valiant. Listen to this briefing. He's encouraging his buddies as if you are the dispensers of justice. My dad didn't do this. Be courageous. Be valiant. This is the right thing to do. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got in his mule and fled. That's Absalom's response to David's passivity in dealing with Amnon. Okay, so where's David? Where's Dad in all this? What does he do? Let's see his reaction. Verse 36. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. Now that's understandable. I won't say anything negative about that. That's understandable. Here's a grieving father. Verse 37, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. Now watch this. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So far, David has gotten mad and David cries, but he never went to see and confront his son Amnon. He never saw Absalom after he murders his brother. And notice what the verse says, David longed to see Absalom. Okay, here's my question. Why didn't he? He wants to, he longs to, he never did. Why? I mean, he's the king, right? He can do whatever he wants. You carry the king ID card, you can go anywhere you want. Why didn't the king go see his son? I don't know. I don't. I could ask that question of a lot of families. Why didn't that guy humble himself? Well, why doesn't she decide to reconcile with her husband? Why doesn't that stubborn young man just get together with them and talk this thing through? Whatever it is, there are family dynamics and entrenchments that get set up, and we get sort of used to our little way of weird dealing, and we refuse to do whatever it takes. And here's a classic family who did exactly that. But here's something I do know as I follow the story through. Now that cycle of violence due to resentment, immorality due to resentment, and anger gets perpetuated and gets amplified. Why? A passive dad, an absent dad. When I say absent dad, I know there's a lot of reasons for it, and I don't want to paint with the broom. It could be a divorce. It could be abandonment. It could simply be neglect. Just neglect. That's a possibility. Charles Colson of Prison Fellowship said, "Take away the family, and you might as well build prison cells right now." That's the bottom line. Take away the family, because why? There's an incredible insecurity that gets set up in the psyche of a young man or a young girl without the stability in a home.
Although there will always be problems and conflicts in families because they're made up of imperfect people, the benefits of family far outweigh the problems. The family is worth preserving, worth reconciling, and worth dedicating to God. And it's not a stretch to say that our survival depends on it. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, I don't know if you've ever thought about what people listen to on the radio in other countries, but for instance, in Chile, they have a lot of teachers on the air, but very few of them teach from the Bible. Or if they do, they simply use scripture out of context to support their own viewpoint. You may be wondering what you can do about that. Well, when you join the Global Connectors, you'll help us get the connection on the air in countries all over the world, so more people can hear sound, biblical teaching, and doctrine. There's a greater need than you may realize, but there's also an easy way to help. Join the Global Connectors. Find out more when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And if you'd like a copy of today's message, it's available on CD for just $6 when you call that same number, 1-800-922-1888, or you can order online at connectionradio.org. Of course, if you can share more than that suggested donation, that would be a big help as we continue to expand into new areas with God's Word through these daily teachings. So give us a call, 1-800-922-1888, or visit connectionradio.org. and find out how you can get a copy of today's message by Skip and help support the ongoing worldwide ministry of The Connection.
And make the connection.
Continue to explore the danger today's family faces in a hostile and volatile culture. What can you do to protect your family? Find out next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.